Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. Happy Christmas. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Let's open the Word of God to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Has anyone here ever made a Christmas present for someone? It's nice, isn't it? I mean, it's great to make a present for someone else. And it's really great to receive a present that someone else has made for you. Some years ago, I just decided to make one of Louise's Christmas presents. A long time ago, we inherited from friends who were moving overseas a coffee table. I always hated that coffee table. You know, I didn't like it when they had it, and I liked it even less when they gave it to us. But, you know, it sat in our lounge room for all these years because whenever it was suggested that we just buy another one, I would say, "No, no, no, I'm going to make you a coffee table, my love." So this dreadfully ugly, though perfectly functional coffee table sat there for all of these years being hated, despised, rejected. And then finally in 2009, 20 years after we inherited, I finally got a chance to make the coffee table for Louise. Now, after planning it for 20 years, I didn't want to be a wussy about it. You know, I wanted my efforts to be very authentic. So I found some freshly milled hardwood that had seasoned somewhat, red gum sleepers from Bunnings, actually, just the right price too. I took the rough sawn timber home and I planed the sides until they were very smooth. I then sanded and sanded and did some more sanding. And after that, I got a very sharp blade and I scraped the timber until it was about as smooth as I could get it. I then oiled it with very good quality wood oil to stop it cracking and twisting and distorting. As I worked away at Louise's present, it occurred to me that I could have gone further, you know, if I was really serious about making it myself. I mean, if I was a hardcore present maker, I could have milled the timber. In fact, I really should have felled the tree myself, then dragged it from the home from the forest floor to the mill that I'd built in the backyard, especially for this purpose. But then it occurred to me that if I was going to go to that length, I really should have thought ahead when I was a young man. I should have. I should have planted a red gum seed, cared for the seedling, and then tended the tree as it grew and grew, miraculously producing from thin air, earth and water, the wonderful material I now had before me to craft this coffee table Christmas present for my lovely wife. You know, as I thought about these things, as I sanded and sanded and sanded late into the night, sending out whiny Christmas cheer to all the neighbours, it occurred to me that this is exactly what Jesus was doing when he came to earth, being born as a little baby human being. He was making a present for his dad. What? I hear you say, that's not right. Jesus is God's present to us. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Well, bear with me for a moment and all will become clear, hopefully. First, we need to go back in time a long, long way. You know how it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We need to go back before that. We need to go back before there was even time. You see, Einstein suggested that space and time were actually part of the same thing. And in recent years, we've been able to prove that that is exactly the case. Einstein was right. Space and time are actually one fabric. So I want us to think about what it was like when God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were just hanging out together, as people do when they are in a loving relationship. I want us to think about what it was like before there was anything, before even space-time had been created. Have a look at these words from the book of 1 Corinthians. It says in 1 Corinthians verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. But there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." Do you see what this verse is saying? Everything that is was made from the Father, and it was all made for him. By who? By Jesus. Yeah, we talked about this last week, actually. Everything was made for the Father by Jesus. So if everything that is was made by Jesus for the Father, but everything came from the Father anyway, I mean, it must have been a little bit like what happens when a little child comes to their dad and says, "Dad, I really want to buy you a birthday present, but I haven't got any money. And I'm too little to make you anything." So the dad says, "You're a good boy. That's great, son, that you would like to buy me a birthday present. Here's a little money to go and buy me a present with." Now think about this. Is that present any less an expression of love because the father gives the little boy the money? Of course it isn't. Exactly what should happen, is it not? And let me ask you this, because this is the central point of everything, of the whole universe. What is the appropriate response to something that is excellent, something that is above the ordinary, something that is just wonderful? Well, the only appropriate response is praise, is it not? We do it all the time. We go to the hospital to visit a newborn baby and we say, "Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she just perfect?" Or say your daughter dresses up for her school formal and she looks wonderful. We tell her, don't we? We say, "You look beautiful, sweetie." We praise her. Or if one of our Australian batsmen performs a flawless cover drive that goes straight to the boundary for four, what do the commentators say? The commentators say, "What a magnificent stroke." It just wouldn't seem right to not say something. And when we can't speak, when we have no microphone, what do? We have to respond. We just have to. So we clap our hands together and scream and yell like idiots. It's a natural, good and right response to something that is excellent. We do it all the time, do we not? We praise that which is excellent, that which is great, that which is wonderful. So let me ask you, what would the only appropriate response be for an infinitely beautiful, infinitely wonderful God? Surely it would be praise on a stellar level. Surely it would be praise on a universal, cosmic level. And if you were to create a gift for an infinitely wonderful God, what would that gift be like? I mean, if you think back to the start of the message, I mentioned the coffee table I made for Louise and how I kept thinking about ways in which I could have made it more special for her, cutting the tree down myself, milling the timber, or growing the tree from seed. What would God the Son offer God the Father that would be an adequate expression of his love and adoration when the possibilities for what he might make were limitless? I think, and the Bible seems to back me up on this one, that Jesus said, "Father, I'll make you a universe, and everything in the universe will give you glory, simply because you're worth it. You're going to love it." But what would be more wonderful, what would be more glorifying to God than a perfect, holy universe? I guess it would be a universe that reflected the very nature of the Creator, A universe where love and choices were real and authentic, because that would have to give more glory to God. And that would give glory to God the Son as well, because he too deserves it. And that would simply be a better story. Of course, the problem with free will and choice and authenticity is that there's a very real possibility that it may very well become messed up and corrupted. Getting back to my coffee table, you know, what makes parts of it so special are actually the messed up bits, the bits where a branch started to grow and then got burnt in a fire at some stage and then grew again. Or a stack of termites built a home for a time, leaving a scar, but the tree fought back and eventually won. You see, when I finished that timber, I especially chose those messed up bits to be visible. I carefully sanded around them to preserve them. But I poured some, you know, I then poured some China wood oil into those crevices to heal them and to stop them from getting worse. I poured the oil in to make those bits beautiful again. A little bit like the way God the Holy Spirit, who is often referred to in the scriptures as being like anointing oil, does with us. He comes into us and makes the messed up bits beautiful again. When you think about it, a universe full of redeemed creation is so much more glorifying to God, and it's just a so much better present. Do you agree? So when God the Son had made everything, he then made some people in his image. He made us. You see, we could now do what he could do. We could recognize and understand something about the wonderfulness of the Father. We could pray to him. We could praise him. We could love him of our own free will. But in making a universe that was a fitting present for the Father, the Son also made it wild and untamed, free. It was made in his image. And it was made for him, and God is the ultimate wild, untamed, free one. So that's exactly what his universe should be like. But that meant that people could choose to go their own way. They could choose to be wild and untamed, free and rebellious. And that's exactly what he did. What we did. We went wild. We went our own way, and that made a mess of things. We were no longer really free. In fact, we became captive to our bad behavior. God calls this behavior sin and rebellion. And the result was that we just simply stopped doing the very thing we were created to do, that is, bringing praise and glory to God. Because remember, that is the only appropriate response to an infinitely wonderful being, praise and worship. So when Jesus came to earth, being born of a young virgin girl in an obscure little town in Palestine around 2,000 years ago, he was continuing his present making for the Father. But did you notice that God the Holy Spirit was also involved? The Bible tells us that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So both God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were making a fitting gift that will bring glory to God. This present had been in the process of creation for, well, forever, literally. Is it any wonder then that when finally God the Son was born, they called him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the angels sang. Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And is it any wonder when 33 years later, when we crucified him, the very act that would bring redemption for all of creation, the ultimate God-honoring event, that Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. We had no idea what was really going on. We had no idea what we were doing. And is it any wonder that just before Jesus released his spirit and died, he said, it is finished. The greatest present-making exercise of history was finished, completed. But there's more. You see, we get a present in all this as well, simply because that's the kind of God that God is. He is a loving God. And a loving God gives gifts all round. In the family of God, everyone wins. Everyone receives the absolute best gifts. So let me ask you another question. If God is really infinitely loving and he gives the absolutely best gifts possible to those he loves, what would the absolute best gift be that he could give those he loves? It would have to be the best thing there is, wouldn't it? And that is himself. He's the best thing there is. And that's why he really does give us himself. So at Christmas, it really is gifts all round on a stellar level for everyone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and unbelievably, us too. That's what the family of God is like. I'll just finish by showing you how the Apostle Paul wrote about this to his friends in Ephesus. He said, "How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure." The whole deal gives God great pleasure, and the whole deal is for his glory. Christmas isn't the start or the end of the matter. It started long before the world began, and it will go on forever and ever and ever for God's eternal glory. So this Christmas, my prayer is that you would know deep within you the joy of knowing that not only have you been given the absolute best present possible, Jesus, but that you are part of the most awesome, stellar, God-glorifying present ever. The present that God gives himself through Jesus, a redeemed creation for his eternal glory. God bless you this Christmas. Amen.